greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I also I enjoy teaching the baptismal class very much, but this morning this is the end of that class, and so I sat in the Sunday school class, and I enjoyed that, enjoyed it very much, and appreciated that. This morning I'd like to turn to John 20, starting at verse 24. Now, this, just as a background, because I'm going to read a few verses here, but Jesus had risen from the dead and had not appeared to all the people yet. But some people had already met him, but not Thomas. 20:24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, that means the twin, and I'm wondering where his other twin was at, but doesn't say, was not with them when Jesus came, and Jesus had visited some before. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I'm going to stop with that. Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. Although, actually, the New Testament never says that he doubted in the sense of the word. It doesn't say that he never doubted. But today, often, you hear people scoff a little bit and make fun of Thomas for because of what he did. But I'm going to stick up for Thomas a little bit. Thomas was actually a very loyal disciple of Jesus. For example, in John 11, Jesus was preparing to go back to Judea to raise Lazarus. And if you remember the incident there, the Jews had basically chased him out. And so the disciples said, Hey, the Jews wanted to stone you, Jesus. Do you really want to go back to Judea? Then Thomas said this. He's one of the disciples too, of course. He said to his fellow disciples, Let's go that we may die with him. So he wasn't a coward. He was loyal. Again in John 14, verse 5 there, Jesus is talking about going back to heaven I can't remember his exact words, but he's talking about going to heaven and that he is the way. Then Thomas says this. Thomas said, We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Because Jesus had said the way. So Thomas really did want to know things. He was anxious to know the truth of things. Thomas obviously was a seeker. There was no doubt about it in that sense. And as history tells us, he went on to become a great, dedicated, brave evangelist, actually. He went to Persia, and according to tradition, he went on to India, where many churches were founded from his witness and so forth. And finally, he was in India, and actually, I think only one of those churches survived to the present day. I think there is one that is one. And in Madras, India, if that's the right way to pronounce that word, on the 21st of December, he was killed or martyred with a lance to his side. He was killed. So he was a dedicated disciple of Jesus. He really was. But maybe in this incident, he really did want to know the truth. He he obviously didn't trust his other disciples, and maybe he thought that they were hallucinating or whatever because of the trauma and the discouragement and the despair of the last few days. And he was not planning on being misled by delusional friends. It's noteworthy, as I read this, it was noteworthy to me that Jesus offered to let him see his hands in his side. He didn't say, no, you listen, Thomas, you're so unbelieving and so forth. If this isn't enough, then that's all you're going to get. No, Jesus didn't say that. He specifically said, reach hither your finger and your hands, and behold my hands, look at my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Take a look at my side and my hands. He told them that. It doesn't say whether that actually happened, and I doubt if it did, because I think at that moment, Thomas instantly recognized, yes, this was Jesus. He really was. I doubt very much it was. Then Thomas said, because of what he said, this is what makes me think that. It says, he says, my Lord and my God. And he believed. And he believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. Let's not forget that the other disciples, they too had a problem with understanding at first too. Jesus told them this, though. He said, blessed are those, and he's talking about you today, because he's talking about a future. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed. And that was the truth, because there is a day coming when you had to have that, when we have not seen and yet we believe because of the others and so forth. But at the same time, Jesus opened the eyes and the mind of Thomas at that very moment. He did that, and he still does that today. We sang that song this morning, and I had to think of these very words. It says, open our eyes, Lord, because we want to see Jesus. And this morning we do really, really want to see Jesus. And a lot of times there's things in our way that we can't see Jesus, and there's doubts and fears. You know, people are faced today, many people are. Maybe we have been growing away. We have been growing up. We didn't have to be faced with these things. But there are people that are faced with hard to understand, hard to change their mind because of the circumstances they were in. And they just can't believe that this is really Jesus. They just have to have a greater understanding of that. And I believe Thomas is one of them. And I'm not so sure that the other disciples weren't either. But this happens today. I know it happens to us. I have to think of my own father who wanted to see Jesus, or he wanted to see what truth and righteousness, but he couldn't see Jesus. And he prayed and he sought that for a long time. And finally, in a very real way, almost as real as maybe as Thomas, the Lord revealed himself to him one evening. And I think he does that again and again to people who really, really struggle. Maybe for us, we don't need to put our hands in his side and touch his nail-scarred hands. We might not need that. But there are people that do, and Jesus is willing to do that. He really didn't actually rebuke Thomas, if you notice. Yeah, he said, blessed are those, and we are blessed. But so are the others. So was Thomas blessed. Let's not be too hard on that type of people that need an extra dose of reality. But in any case, now whether Thomas was a hard learner or whether he was too much of a doubter or not, there is a Thomas, I believe, in each one of us. And it, in a sense, it should be. But maybe the right word, I've been trying to, as I was studying, I was trying to come up with a better word for what I'm trying to teach than doubt. But there is a good side of doubt, let's just put it that way, and a bad side of doubt. Maybe that's what I'm trying to do. But the bad side of doubt left to our carnal nature, to where we just doubt and doubt, and Satan's wiles are there, it can lead us away from God into unbelief and into rebellion. But when the good side of it, when something prods us to search truth, is this really true, for instance? That's a positive side of this word, which I'm not sure what word to use. And I believe good can come out of that. But I'd like to talk about doubt, particularly the part of doubt that we really don't want to get into, the doubting to where it leads us down, down, and down. I'd like to talk about that. I'd like to talk about what causes these wrong doubts and how to deal with these doubts in a Christian life. I'd also like to talk about the good part of doubt, or let's say questioning, or whatever the word is. So I want to start with the first one, what is doubt? When you think of doubt, we can often think of unbelief and skepticism. However, skepticism is a notion that all knowledge must always be questioned. You never come to ultimate truth. That's the real explanation of skepticism. And I know that we use the word skeptical to mean show me the truth and I'll eventually be convinced if there's enough truth there. I know we use it that way and possibly there's a side of it. But the truth of it is the word comes from skeptics who were a member of the ancient Greek philosophical school that denied the possibility of real knowledge of any kind. So that isn't really what we're wanting to do, and that we can't be a Christian and be a true skeptic. Another word that comes close is disbelief, and again, that's wrong. Disbelief is a positive refusal to believe God's word or God himself or anything. Unbelief is a weaker form of it. It's not as strong as disbelief, but it's a lack of belief or withholding belief. Maybe you have belief, but you withhold it. And no Christian can be a Christian and be in unbelief. Hebrews 4 talks about that. It says that the children of Israel left Egypt but did not enter into God's promised land because of unbelief. And I think in their case it was withholding belief. The Bible has much to say about unbelief. Excuse me. Now, doubt is a weaker form yet of the bad side of doubt. But it's still, nevertheless, it's about indecision. It's being inclined to disbelief, to be unsettled, to be uncertain, to waver. And this is not a condition that a healthy Christian should be in a sustained manner in any case. Sure, doubts do come, and I want to talk about that in a minute. But nevertheless, lingering doubts can morph into unbelief and disbelief and skepticism and all the others. Now, to be tempted to doubt is not a sin in itself. Like any other temptation that you're tempted with is not sin just to be tempted, but it's if it's not acted on. And then in a sense, doubt can be, as I was studying this, I was thinking that doubt can be a mechanism to get us to thinking, to get us to search, to inquire and to make sure and to ascertain, is this really true? And I think that's exactly what Thomas was doing. I believe that Thomas was not into unbelief. He wanted to be sure. He shouldn't be called the doubting Thomas. He probably should be called the ascertaining Thomas. I want to find out. I want to be sure of this. I don't want to be such and such. And I was thinking of this. I was thinking of, you know, I was born in, or not born, I was, we did a lot of our, I'm actually from Missouri, the Show Me State. I was thinking, well, maybe Thomas was in a place like Missouri somewhere. Show me this stuff. So anyway, that's what doubt is. But let's go back to causes of lingering doubt. I'm talking about doubt that's bad. These are the causes of it. lack of knowledge or truth. I have to think of people that have no Bible, and I'm, in a sense, I'm surprised with people in, like the tribesmen of Africa, those people, Papua New Guinea, how little information they have, and yet they find Jesus as their personal Savior. They lack of knowledge by itself does not have to be that way, but often that causes you to go that, or partial knowledge, or bad knowledge, maybe I should say. You know, I have to think of back in back when I was a young man, I first got this book called The Flood. It was written by Henry Morrison, I can't think of it, Lane Whitcomb, I believe, the two of them together. Before that, there was no information to combat the idea that evolution, not any good books anyway, about evolution, and a lot of people lost their faith because of it. I think one great example was a colleague, or at least somebody close to Billy Graham, Templeton was his name, that lost his faith completely because of that. So not enough knowledge. And it was too strong, bad knowledge. Let's put it that way. That's so. But there's another reason. People don't like the truth, or maybe you should say they don't like what the truth teaches. In the scripture it says, love not the truth. Because they loved not the truth, God allowed them to believe lies. And I have to think of this infamous statement of an atheist that I've said here before. I don't really like to believe in God because of what it requires of me. So that's one of the reasons for doubt, or for actually unbelief. And they don't like what another one is, that they don't like who brings the truth, who the person is who brings the truth, or who is associated with truth. For instance, the Jewish people decided not to believe against knowledge when Jesus came, because can any good come out of Nazareth? They just rejected right offhand because of who brought it. This poor carpenter brought it. Can any good come out of that? Another thing is our association with friends, people, and the worldly wise. I think that's a great one today. That causes us to have doubts in our minds. Another one is the crisis in our lives. Maybe it's so critical and so frightening that we throw truth and knowledge out of the door for the moment because of our anguish. I think that's what happened to Peter as he was sinking. All of a sudden, he was, this is terrible, it's awful, and I can't believe God anymore. And that's what he was thinking. And I remember this Jewish writer, I forget his name completely, I think his name was Eli something, who was in concentration camp, who believed in God, he didn't believe in Christ though, until the day he saw the Nazis hang a 12-year-old boy, and he just couldn't take that. He said, I make a conscious decision, I do not believe in a God that allows this to happen. There's other reasons. I have to think of people who are angry at God, or whatever the reason is. Jeff was telling me about somebody that I knew a little bit in Chile, and I said, why doesn't he go to church? He said, well, this man's mother, I hope I got this right, if I remember right, but this man's mother was a Christian, and she believed her son was going to be healed. He had a disease that was going to make him go blind, but she felt that he was going to be healed, and he was not healed, and he went blind, and now I'm not going to believe in God. Well, maybe it wasn't believing in God, but he didn't want nothing to do with church or with Jesus or whatever. But last but not least, causes us of lingering doubt is lack of the Holy Spirit in your life, lack of having Jesus there, having Jesus to touch and to see. But now I want to go to the other question I asked before. How do we deal with doubt in our Christian life? And I want to just suggest that let's just undo the things that I've just got finished talking about. Get knowledge, truth, assuming that you really want it. We sing that song, as a deer panteth for the water. If you want truth, if you want knowledge, if you want to get rid of doubt, you have to do it like a deer that's just has to have water, and you want to drink of the water of Jesus. And knowledge today is readily available. I'd like to just give you a couple of on a few of the things that I want to talk or that of that we have doubts in our minds. The doubt of the question popping in our mind: is this really true? I'd like to give you some very short, condensed reasons to believe these things. On these questions, and I know that these questions keep popping and getting in your mind, and they have to be laid to rest again. That's why the Bible says that we get together and assemble ourselves for this very reason, because you different reasons happen that you doubt again and again and again. And so we need to renew it and put those things to rest again and again. One of them is, and maybe we don't have to deal with this so much, and yet this basic first one has to be taken care of, and that is the existence of God. And the next one is the truth of the Bible. And the next one is the truth of Christ. And then the last one is, how is the Christian life lived out? People have doubts in all of these subjects, and they come back again and again, and I think in a sense it's healthy that they do. Some people are tempted in some areas, and then others are tempted in other areas. Excuse me. But don't be dismayed, it says in James, if this happens to you. And I'm just telling you that it might be healthy for you to know this too. Here's what it says in James 1. Consider it joy. And this is what it says, joy. And I happened to look it up. I thought maybe there's a different word. Nope. In all of translations, it uses joy. Consider it joy when you encounter temptations and trials of any sort. Understand, and this is paraphrased a little bit, understand that the testing of your faith brings endurance. Let it do its perfect work. So just let those testings do its work. So I'd like to talk maybe about to fortify our belief, and I know that most of you have maybe that isn't your doubting problem. Nevertheless, I want to talk about the existence of God. Let's just examine some of the evidence. Don't forget that belief and faith is based on evidence. It's not blind faith. You do have to have evidence. Don't believe something there's no evidence whatsoever. That's wrong. But it says in Hebrews that the evidence of things not seen, it talks about that. And there is plenty of evidence. And Paul says in Romans, by inspiration, he says this, the people are without excuse. There's plenty of evidence. You know, dozens of sermons and talks and books could go on about the proofs of the existence of God. And the truth is, actually, that most people just simply believe there's a God. The heathens believe in a supreme being of some sort. It's just there. The unchurched people do. The world does. Basically, God is not the problem, even though people do question it. And you do have to go back to this to keep on with the rest of the questions I'm talking about. But God created and programmed in us a sense of divinity, eternity in our hearts, basically, is what it is. And to me, this in itself, this very idea that there is this mentality, this thinking, there is a God, there's something out there, to me, that in itself is evidence of the existence of God. I was reading this recently, that the truth of it is that atheism remains very much a minority even today, even though you hear a lot of hullabaloo and stuff about it, but nevertheless they're very much in minority. This man, if I can pronounce his name correctly, said this, Dinesh D'Souza, I don't know what that is, sounds like a French name or some other name. He said this, throw a stone in the faculty parking lot of an elite American or European university, and you'd have a good chance of hitting an atheist. But throw a stone anywhere else, and you really have to aim. Okay, I'm still talking about the evidences of the existence of God. In the book, as I was studying this, I looked across my library and I saw a book called Know the Truth by Bruce and Mill Lyon. And I read a few of them. He gave rational proofs. And I don't have time this morning to tell you these proofs, but I love to read them. And not because I doubt, but I just get stronger as I read it, and I'm just more excited about that. So in the end, only the fool says there is no God. Okay, let's go to the one where it says the Bible. Is the Bible true? And it could be a subject on its own. I can just say a few words about that this morning. There are certain truths that cannot be dispensed with unless the Bible is true, and I just want to hit one or two of these. Let's go this route. This is my thinking. It's my own personal thinking. Since there is a God, and I have no doubt about it, because I just can't get away from it, if I'd want to, and I don't, of course. And we know that he is, that his beautiful handiwork designed and with great complexity, and we are part of that. Since that's the case, could you imagine such a benevolent, great, wise God never communicating with man? I can't imagine that. I don't think that anybody that has any rationality or logic in his mind could think that. So, the book that he communicated with, and this book is out of this world, if that's the right word to say, in its context, in its synchronization of, how would you say, of a plan, of a plot, in its thought, in its theme, and through thousands of years it's remained the same. Fulfilled prophecy and so much more. And it beats any other book in all of these things I just mentioned. You've just got to believe that the Bible is true and it means what it says. So that's my version. I'm not copying off anybody else. Okay, I'm just going to jump to the truth of Christ. The Son of God who came to earth to the people he created and loved and redeemed. Well, you've got to believe that if God communicates, his Bible is true and that Christ did this. But is it true that Christ did all of these things? Did it actually happen? And the evidences are overwhelming, even outside of Scripture, that this is true. Many proofs I could mention to say this. But there's books, and I'm sure you've read it, but I just want to repeat. They are so convincing and so true. And you should avail yourself of these books to reinforce your faith so you can be a true Thomas and ascertain, is this true? Some of the books I read recently is The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, and I think you know the book. Again, a man who was a doubter and actually an unbeliever that there was anything like that. He came to Christ, and he is educated well enough to where he could make the great case for Christ, even outside of Scripture, but with Scripture. Another one is More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, but there's a lot of others. But, again, here's mine. One of the greatest evidences for me is the changed lives in the world today. And I get a lot of mission literature, and I read them, and my heart is just thrilled with the change of people in their hearts and lives today. And not the least of it is the story of his living in my heart is also. And so that actually, this particular thing I just said, brings me to one of the causes of doubts today is the lack of Holy Spirit, of lack of Jesus in your life, the lack of seeing the nails prints and the sword in the side. The Holy Spirit and Christ are one. The Spirit of Christ, in other words, is the Holy Spirit. And he teaches you all things, knowledge and truth. And he is the one that comes into locked doors and reveals himself, reveals his hands and his side. But not if he's distant, and I'm trying to teach you that causes of doubt. It's not if he's distant in your life or he can't live in you because of unrighteousness. Don't forget the Bible says one place, quench not the Spirit. In other places it talks about the stilling of the Spirit. So don't weaken his voice if you really want the truth by these things that I mentioned. And of course, let's not forget, I hope this doesn't go this far, but further causes of doubt again is going into and going into unbelief is because we don't like the message. And the world is calling so loudly. The children of Israel saw God plainly as Thomas did. They were in the plagues. They saw all of this, the Red Sea and the parting of the sea. But Satan's golden calf was so wonderful. It brought them some. Now, let's not just think that they were stupid by just worshiping this idol made by hands. In those days, I believe that Satan was walking on the earth in very real ways, and he brought his spirit with him, and it was fun to worship him. And the world around them did it. They didn't want to believe. Remember, one of the things I told you about the problem with doubt is that you withhold belief. You do it consciously. You do that. Truth, knowledge, perception, light, comprehension all come from God and the Holy Spirit, who it says shall teach you all things. I'd like to go to the last one is how to live the Christian life as described in the New Testament. The doubts that arise from them. I talked to you about the existence of God, the reliability of the Scripture and of Christ. But now I want to, how do you live out? Do you have doubts about that? Do we, and legitimate doubts I'm talking about. Today the world and the church walk so close together that it is hard for people. And I wonder if this isn't the greatest temptation, and especially young people who are growing up and don't really see history and what this did and what and experiences that older people have gone through, and they just question these things, and they should question them if they're incorrect. They should be a Thomas in a certain sense, but let's not go into unbelief or doubt or unbelief and rebellion and skepticism and all that. So does the New Testament really apply to us in all the details, for instance, that even our church teaches today? And some people today fall away because they don't see it all. And today the world is luring. We have to fight. It's beckoning. It's doing its thing as never before. And I think that you recognize that that is the truth today, that it's happening. So taking these things into account, you have to believe that you're going to be assaulted with doubt. So the New Testament teaches, talking about the New Testament teaching, here's my thoughts. Again, we can't dispense with parts of the Scripture that others do and be Christ followers. It just simply can't. We can't do. You, for instance, that have been taught, cannot dispense with these things. Maybe others can. I'm not going into that. But not even if your friends or other Christians or your professor belittle you because of it. And not because you don't like the message. And because who brings it? Nothing should keep you from believing the Scripture, the New Testament, it says. And I know our church does certain things, and you might question, some of the young people might particularly might question, specifically that these aren't specifically stated in the Scripture, and you're probably right, but there is a strong point in the Scripture that talks about wisdom. Wisdom. Are you, not everything's spelled out in the Bible, never was intended to be. Jesus did not intend every little thing. In Jesus' days, they didn't know that you could have smartphones. So anyway, wisdom calls us from the street, according to Proverbs. And so, I just want to just really say that the Lord has blessed us as an Anabaptist. He has blessed us so that in a sense I feel guilty because there's so much bad stuff going on in the world and we don't even know about it. Bruce said something this morning, how that we're so sheltered. And it's true. But do you know that I still thank the Lord how that we're blessed. And he has blessed us in our heritage. It's blessed because we don't have to deal with these things. And yet, some people, they want to go out into do that. 5 minutes to 12, I need to quit. But I'd like to read you, and this is the very end here. So I'd like to read you a little excerpt. See if I have it all here. Yeah, I do. I'm only read a little portion of it. And it's written, and the name of the article is Cheated for Life by Steve Stutzman. My mind was stirred by a comment on somebody else's post about needing a move of the Holy Spirit to get over what all they missed growing up as Mennonite. So I thought I would perhaps share a bit of my perspective on what all I was cheated out of. Okay, so I can't, it'd be nice if you could read this if it's in the Sword and Trumpet. I'm just going to pick a few things out here, very little of the total article, but I had to work. You have no idea the abuse that I endured, slaving away before the sun was up to do my chores before school. And I never got to get hungry, not once. And I had to fix my bed. And he talks about all the things he had to get. I even had to wash the pink cat ring out of the bathtub. Then he goes on, I didn't get to be lazy. I never got to run around the streets unsupervised either. I never had the excitement of watching my parents divorce. I was never allowed the joy of watching my dad come home drunk, puking all over the couch and floor. I never felt the adrenaline of hiding behind the couch while dad beat mom up. I never got to see my sisters go crazy either. I never got high or drunk. Here I sit, 45 years old, too old to party, never been drunk or high. He says a lot of other things there that I feel not proper to read for people here. He says he wasn't allowed to feast continually on junk food either. Instead, I was forced to eat yucky vegetables. And I had to drink raw milk, imagine. I never got to shoot anybody either or join a gang. I wasn't allowed even to try exciting things like casting out spells and worshiping Satan. Then he continues on, he says, I'm missing a lot of this. We had devotions every day, and yes, I was forced to listen and sit and listen. I had to learn about Daniel and David and Abraham and all those dead guys. I'm going to jump over here to the next page here. And he says, in his life, and I think you know who Stephen is, I walk away from places sometimes so absolutely appalled at the devastation I see played out in the havoc-filled lives in front of me that I wrestle with harsh realities I never dreamed I would face. Broken homes, devastated children, homeless, hopeless souls, women with poor children from three fathers, drug use, murder, angry parents, war zone schools, screaming youth, drunkenness, and so forth. But hey, at least they aren't being religious. At least they aren't all narrow-minded and cheating the children out of life. At least they don't force religion on folks. This is the refrain I hear as I walk amongst those who identify with my background. We just want to get away from all this religion. We want to follow Jesus. And I want to too, and he does too. No more of this piddly stuff our parents had. We're going to change things. And change they do. But I wonder, as I watch the heaps of teaching rotting in dumpsters, if folks have even the slightest idea of what just happened. I wonder if they realize, as they rush to change the awfulness of their upbringing, if they realize what else they chucked with it. I wonder if they realize the price tag in God's economy that is attached to disposing carelessly of something valuable simply because it's not understood. Then I need to read this at the very end. This rant is not intended to belittle or hurt anybody who was genuinely wounded in childhood or youth. especially not somebody who was abused sexually. Neither is it intended to portray me or Mennonites as superior. It is intended to point out that doing things God's way is better. It is intended to be a call to this generation to stop and think before you trash things you didn't understand. There's more to that. My purpose, I know this was a little bit out of, just a slightly away from the sermon thoughts, but I wanted to read it anyway. I thought you should hear that. But coming more directly right back, just a few words as I close this. The bottom line is get truth if you want to dispel doubt. And where you get it, I told you knowledge, but where's that? The Word of God, of course, but history and experience especially from older people and from men of God. So this is what Jesus is telling you today, me, you, maybe all of us. And he did it, and he was telling this to Peter. Wherefore didst thou doubt? I'm talking about doubting and lingering, going down into doubt. So I'm going to close with that. The bottom line is don't doubt. Go get over it. I'm going to close with that. Does anyone...